Do you hear the good news of that? Here's the good news. Jesus changes lives. Man, that is so, it is so overwhelming when we engage that reality. Jesus changes lives. Daily, continually, across this globe. And it's so important to be reminded and to have our own faith fueled. Man, with this week, I'm not going to take a lot of time. I'm going to lead us towards what's called the communion table. And if you're not familiar with the communion table, I hope that you'll get a bit of a grasp of what it is we engage in. It's not just tradition. It is the most interactive illustration of engaging Jesus in his sacrifice, in love and grace, in his giving of his own life, that we could walk in freedom. But Jesus was not a post-failure provision. And we're going to begin this journey from now towards Easter, the cross, the sacrifice of Christ, and his resurrection that gives us incredible hope. We're going to begin today, and then next week and the week after, we're going to sort of set the stage to looking at the last week, often referred to in churches as the Passion Week. But all the things that led up to the cross, when Jesus told his friends, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And it was confronting. But this wasn't an event that just happened 2,000 years ago. It's been Jesus from the very beginning. And this is what I want to refer us to today. And I'm going to go through a few different passages, but our heading is Jesus from the beginning. Going to look at Genesis, going to look at John, going to look at Colossians, going to look at 1 Peter, and all these passages are going to be up here on the screen. I hope you might write them down. You might go and look at them again. But when we talk about creation, We sort of think of this moment in time where light and life is declared. But it actually goes back into the formlessness before that. And it's hard to understand, and I don't think we'll ever fit it in our head, and we'll never fully get it until I believe we're in the presence of God. The Bible says we will know even as we are known. There'll be incredible enlightenment, but in our murky understanding, let's just go back to the beginning, to the creation account. And I'm going to start in John chapter 1. For in John chapter 1, we read these words, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, and that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then you come to verse 14. And talks about the incarnation of that Word, which is Jesus. And that Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, present, the Word of creation before anything was seen. We go to Colossians chapter 1. verses 15 through 17, Christ, Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God. So you'd put this on the end of John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh. Christ, the visible image of the invisible God, he existed before anything was created, before a creative word was ever spoken. Jesus is already there. And he's supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see, but also the things we can't see. Thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him, and he existed before anything else, and he holds everything together. This is Jesus before a creative word is spoken. Jesus. And I'll say this again later. Jesus is not an afterthought. Jesus is not a plan B. Jesus is not the response once sin or rejection of God has happened. Jesus is already present. And I hope you'll see a beautiful truth this morning. Then we can go to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, it was empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Genesis chapter 1, you then in verse 3 read the words, and God said, let there be light. There was light. And this whole thing goes into motion, and very quickly the biblical text of the creation says then that God formed sky and land and sea and plants and sun and moon and stars and birds and fish and animals. And the ultimate moment is he creates mankind, brings them to life. And then God says, it is very good. It's very good. And as I referenced a few months ago in a series we did called Together, the first time you hear God say it's not good is when man is seen as alone. It's not good for man to be alone. So what happens is God places mankind in a garden to tend it, to know his presence, to be a part of creation. You see, when God says it's not good for man to be alone, he's saying it's not good for man to be out of relationship. It's not good for man to be out of companionship. It's not good for mankind to be out of the created order. It's not good. But we see also in the scriptures, Jesus declares it, that there is an enemy of God's design. God is a God of life. God is a God of everything that is good. And Jesus says, we have an enemy. He comes to kill. He comes to steal. And he comes to destroy. He comes to tear down and tear apart. He comes to bring guilt and shame and blame and separation. And he's the one that we find in Genesis chapter 3, who, as a part of God's creation, begins to sow this seed that somewhere God, who has declared us all good, is actually holding back some of his goodness from you. This is the lie that is declared in the garden. You know what? God is hiding something away from you. He's pretending to be good But you can know the fullness of good when you begin to be self-ruling, and then you can be like God. And mankind succumbs to this deception, believing that God has withheld his goodness. And the result? Guilt immediately settles in. Man is aware. They know they've done wrong. They go into hiding. They don't just hide away, but they begin to hide their nakedness from one another. Everything that God had said was good now feels horribly awkward. Separation sets in. You see, it's not good to be soul separated. It's not good. And what Levi was saying, there was this longing in him to fill this void with something. And most of us would acknowledge we've tried to fill this soul void with things that are not soulish at all. They're selfish, and it will never satisfy. We run from one thing to the next. You see, we're designed for relationship with God first and foremost. And it's the thing we hide from first and foremost. You see what's incredible, though, to me? That God as the Creator foresaw this. He knew it was going to happen. And that's why when mankind chooses their own way and rejects what God has said is good, God doesn't stand off. You can almost picture his right seeing this failing and go, wow, that was a bummer. Wow, I thought it might have lasted a little longer than this, but it's broken. And walk away. But he doesn't. He walks into it. And why? Here's the thing. He had already seen this and deemed it worthy that Jesus would pay the price for sin. You look at it and go, what? Where do you see this? Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Look at these words. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which will lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless, sacrificial Lamb of God. Now look at verse 20 there. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. God chose as your ransom Christ, long before the world began. So I picture it like this, that God, the Creator, by nature says, let's create, let's declare ourselves, let's make man in our own image, let's express. And God, being all-knowing, looks at the whole thing and goes, yeah, but you know, going to break down. And mankind is going to choose their own way over our way. But are we content with that? And you can see God going, no, not content with that. Okay, what are we going to do? If and when this breaks down, what do? Well, we're going to have to pay the way. Because they'll never be able to work it out. They'll never be able to work it off. It is a major failing. What do? We pay for it. And then, so all this happens, and then God goes, okay, All right, with that in order, let's create. So all of that is decided, and then God says, now let there be light. Now let there be life. Now let there be hope and all of that happens in the garden. And then when mankind rejects God, it's not like God goes, oh, far out, what do we do? Wasn't expecting that. No, at that point, God goes, saw this coming. We are way prepared. Grace, mercy, love, forgiveness is already enacted and waiting for that failure. Listen to me. Grace and love and mercy is already enacted before any of us ever failed. The grace of God in Christ is not a response to what you've done. It was already there waiting for you to fail, knowing that you would fail. Isn't that phenomenal? That's the thing that we should look at and go, wow, why would I stand back from God? Why wouldn't I run headlong into his arms, into his embrace? Because he's already going, I already knew, and I've already provided the way. John chapter 1, verse 29, that's why John, who's baptizing people at the Jordan River, says, he sees Jesus coming, and he says, behold, the Lamb who was slain to take away the sin of the world. It was already determined. Jesus hasn't physically died yet, but John in the Revelation says that's him. That's the one who was predetermined. John, again, in the book of Revelation, refers to Jesus as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Do you see? It's not a second thought. It's not an, like suddenly some other option that God came up with. It was already decided. He is not an afterthought, as I said before. You see, with this provision in place, God goes looking for Adam and Eve. With this provision in place, he gives a promise of hope and restoration for all humanity. With this in place, God knows that man can be reconciled to him, that we don't have to live in guilt and shame and doubt. In the weeks ahead, we're going to look at Abraham. We're going to look at the journey of Israel from captivity to deliverance. He's the restorer of hope, of promise, of dignity, of life. But ultimately, God is the reconciler. Ultimately, Jesus faces the cross, the payment for sin, his own blood shed. It's incredible. You'll come to this place right before that week of Easter, and it says he set his face towards Jerusalem. He knew it was coming, and he chooses to lay his life down. But why? Let's look at a couple more verses in Colossians 1. Verse 20 through 22, look at these words. And through him, being Jesus Christ, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you. This includes me. This includes all of humanity. We were once far away from God. We're his enemies, separated from him by evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, he's reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, listen to these words, he's brought you into his own presence. You are now holy and blameless as you stand before him without one fault. Do you hear that? Because of what Jesus has done, we can stand before him blameless without one fault. All right, I'm going to ask you to do something here. I want you to own those words. Maybe just shut your eyes and make it a real personal space. Forget the people around you. And I want you to say this out loud so that yourself can hear it. These words, I stand before him without one fault. Go ahead. Now, how many of you in saying that were just aware of all your own faults? I find I say that and it's almost like this elephant parade of faults just wants to go through my mind, wants to tell me that's not true. You see, I know me. I know my failings, I know my shortcomings, I know what I've said to so-and-so, I know what I did to so-and-so, I know my failings. But you see, just as God has a plan before the creation of the world to make a way for us to be declared righteous, that's the way God sees us in his Son Jesus. The fault is done away with. The sin is done away with. That's why we can share about grace. That's why we can share about love and restoration and reconciliation, because God sees it as done. I'm not still trying to work it off. Believe me, I'm still trying to work it out. But he sees it as done. Do you feel empowered by that? Humbled. That when God knew failure was going to come, he went ahead of it. He reveals his covenant, his promise. Asks us to engage it by faith, shows us what liberation looks like, shows us what deliverance looks like, shows us the cost, shows us sacrifice, shows us everything and says, now, do you want it? It's yours. It's yours. Because of what Jesus did, we can walk in liberty. He made living togetherness possible by breaking the power of guilt and shame and blame and separation. You see, that's why we come to the communion table. This isn't just ritual, this is beautiful remembrance. It's like this incredibly powerful moment where we are humbled, where we're faced with this reflection on the pre-purposed sacrifice of Christ for you and me. Anyone who will accept it. I love that Jesus comes to this moment that has for many, many years been a remembrance of what deliverance looks like. Jesus brings it to fulfillment. It says on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread of the Passover. He took the cup of the Passover meal. And he shared it with his friends. And as he offered them the bread that they had been breaking and sharing for hundreds and hundreds of years, in that moment he takes it and he says, this represents my body. Given for you. He says this moment brings to culmination, to fruition, all those years of story that builds to this moment. And he says, whenever you break it, whenever you share it, do it. remembrance of me. It says he took the cup. And we've gone to little individual cups. But there was this communal cup. He says, take it and drink it. This represents my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for the forgiveness of sin. Drink it. Whenever you come together, do it in remembrance of me. You see, Jesus is not an afterthought. He's not just a response to human failing. He's there from the beginning. And his purpose in grace and mercy, redemption, restoration, reconciliation, is there the whole time. So that when you fail, he's already there saying, it's all right, I've got you. And my question is, have you responded to that? Have you received God's mercy and his grace, his forgiveness, his restoration? And are you in a reconciled relationship with him? There's only two answers to that. There's a yes or a no. If yours is a yes, good. Keep walking in it. Keep living out of it. Keep allowing that to give you grace for others around you who maybe haven't yet responded or have responded but are still trying to work out what it looks like. But if you haven't, why not? I have a friend who wrote a song, and the words are probably, they haunt me whenever I hear this song, because his line just simply says, I'm falling faster than you can run to me. And I listen to those words and I think, and that's not what the love of God looks like. The moment you start to fall, he's already there to catch you. He's not making some last minute dash to you. He's gone ahead of you. And his invitation is this: I am there. My grace is sufficient. My goodness has gone ahead of you. My forgiveness awaits you. Why do we say no? Pride, fear, who knows why we hide away? Shame, guilt, blame. God says, whoever will call out to me will be saved. In Jesus, he looks at you and he doesn't just wait for you to work off those shortcomings. He sees you faultless. It doesn't mean we don't have to wrestle through things and work through things. There'll be battles we still have to face, but he has gone ahead of you. If you don't know it, you can know it now. It's been waiting for you for this moment that you embrace it. It's been there the whole time. It takes us going, God, man, I know it and you know it. I've failed. I've put myself ahead of you. I've done things to others, done things to myself. I know the guilt. I know the shame, but right now I just want to open it before you and say, God, I'm going to trust that you're willing to forgive me. You're willing to restore me. You're willing to reconcile me, and you are willing to make me new. And so in this moment, I receive your love. I receive your grace. I receive your forgiveness. And I I put my future in your hands, fully trusting that you've gone ahead of me. What I've got to walk through and work through, I'm going to trust that you're going to lead me through it. But I'm going to trust also that you see me as forgiven and as blameless and as whole. And I want to thank you in Jesus' name. God loves you more than you'll ever understand. The love of God transformed my life 30 plus years ago. And it still moves me. As we come in this time, I'm going to invite you, as you come and break bread, as you come and take a cup, do it with a deep sense of gratitude and remembrance that before you ever failed, God had gone ahead of you in his son Jesus. It was fulfilled at the cross, but it was declared and established before the foundation of this world. I invite you, there's four different stations. There's table over here, one back here, one back here, one here, with bread and with cups. But come and take it in gratitude, and then I'll close. Jesus, I find it hard to comprehend that somehow it all seemed worth it. But I'm so thankful. And you are worthy of all praise. God, I just pray that you would show us what it is to live out of that place of your grace. Thank you for restoration. I thank you for reconciliation. And I thank you that you've not left us captive to guilt and shame. God, I pray that we would be a community, your declaration of yourself, a people of grace, in a world that is stumbling, trying to find its way. Jesus, you've gone ahead. I pray now that you'd go with us this week, that we would know your presence, we would know your grace in us, and you'd give us the strength to face whatever we face. May we know your peace. Thanks in Jesus' name.